Hi, my name is Bobby Kamari and I want to thank you for joining me for the Living in Light podcast, where we explore the beautiful ways that God shows up with his love, light and liberty in and through everyday people like you and me. The theme for season 3 is the preparation and maturity of the bride, where we cultivate a deeper hunger and devotion for our bridegroom as we prepare for his return, as we go against the grain of culture, as we rise up in being salt and light, bold in truth and radical in love, and doing all of this from a place of deep intimacy with the Lord. This is part 2 of my conversation with John Wedger. If you haven't already tuned into part 1, please do. It is super powerful. And just a quick reminder that episode 2 is super sensitive. There's some graphic details about child abuse and satanic ritualistic abuse that we do go into, and so please be aware of that. But please do not disengage. This is a conversation not just worth listening to, but really taking on board and doing something about, even in prayer, if nothing else. So I pray that you will be touched by this conversation. Bless you guys.
And so in amongst all of this appalling madness, one of my children, who was a professional athlete, has an accident, and so catastrophic that he actually dies on the scene. But they're getting back. His spinal column at the highest level is ripped by 96%, and he's got paralysis from his eyes down. He's only a young kid. He lays basically hanging onto a thread in hospital. He's there for months, just deteriorating, really. He gets pneumonia, he gets urine infections, he's slipping in and out of comas. And then one day he manages to just move his hands, get a movement in his hands, and he can sort of speak a bit, but they're putting in a tracheotomy. And I go and see him, and they're really concerned. They said, look, he's been saying strange stuff. And what he's been doing is been telling the nurses their fortune. Yeah. And he's telling one woman about her relationship with her husband, and there's a problem with her grandson, and, you know, he's sort of murmuring it. And she's really shocked. She's saying, look, he's right. I don't know where this has come from. And when I come in, he's pushing with his hand for me to go away. And I go up to him and said, Dad, you can't stay here. You've got to go. And I went, what's the matter? So they allow him 20 minutes a day to take the pipe out of his mouth, because it will dry up his mouth. So he's allowed to use his vocal cords, because otherwise the muscles will stop, you know. And he said, the witches have been waiting for you. Went, what are you on about, witches? Wow. He said, can't you see them? They're swirling around. And he later says they're like something out of Harry Potter. It's very similar to a Harry Potter film. And they're swirling around and they've been waiting for you. And when they come in, they've been throwing their excrement on you. They've been being sick on you. They're horrible. They're women and they hate you. They keep saying, we hate him for what he does. We hate him for what he does.
John, and at this point,
yeah.
Did you have any understanding of the occult when your son is saying this stuff to you? Did you have any grid for the occult?
Yeah. I mean, I knew what was what, but not to the degree I do now.
Yeah.
But, you know, I was aware of it, and I had an interest in occultic things and all that. I wasn't a practitioner of the occult, but, you know, I like watching certain films and stuff like that. You know, and I love God and I love Jesus, but and I thought I was doing God's work, you know. But I thought I could do God's work with my rules.
But at this point, you weren't saved, were you?
No. I wasn't a born-again Christian, you know. I was visiting churches and I was praying, but I wasn't. I didn't know Jesus, so I know Jesus now.
Yeah.
And my son said, Dad, you've got to go, you've got to go. And he said, and I had my mobile phone. He said, look, they've thrown all their poo and their weed on you and all that.
Wow.
And it's gone on your phone. He said, and I looked at my phone, it was all right. He said, get home, Dad, get home. So I left him, I went home. I've got hardly any petrol in my car. I become a blood donor while I was there so I could get free food at the blood donor place, you know, take my badge in and I could sneak in with my badge and eat their sandwiches, you know, and use their parking space, put their sticker in, and that's how I survived. You know, I was on nothing. I had no money, you know. And I went home. And as I was driving home, I looked at my phone to see the time, and the whole of it was smashed to pieces. Wow. How's that happened? And I get home, and I can always remember a shooting star went straight across my car. And I'm thinking, wow, what's that? And I thought it was a meteor or something. And I get home, and there's a can of beer, a bottle of beer or something there. I think, oh, I drink that, I need that. So I'm drinking it. I'm thinking, what was my boy on about? I might have been delirium or something like that. You know, it was odd. And they said, the consultant said, when he's out of this state, I want to talk to him because he's saying things and he's right, you know. I thought it was really odd. So I go home and have a drink and I'm just worn out. I'm just spent. I'm gone, you know. What is there to look forward to? It's just, you know, I have to deal with it day by day, you know, bit by bit. And then the phone goes to a swig of beer, the phone goes, and it's a consultant. Mr. Wedger, please get back to hospital now. We'll discuss it when you get here. So I zoom all the way back, no petrol, don't know how I got there. Miles away. He's in the top spinal injury neurological hospital there is, right? So I get there, there's three consultants. They take me into a side room, and they say, unfortunately, Mr. Wedger, we've lost your son. He's on 100% life support. His organs have failed. He's had a full cardiac arrest. He's been dead for 7.5 minutes. He's been without oxygen, we think, for 10 minutes. We've been working on him. There's nothing we can do. And they said, look, we're going to give you 5 days of mandatory standard 400% life support. But because he's on 100% inflation of his lungs, it destroys the lungs. So he was laying there. He had all these machines on him, and it was just waste of time. They said, look, his injuries were bad anyway, but now with his what's gone on with his brain and all that, so if he pulls through physically, he's going to be basically full body paralysis. There'll be full care you'll need for him, and he'll be brain damaged. His life quality is just, it's not even worth contemplating. And I'm very pragmatic. You can give me bad news. And I don't sit there scream and shout. I accept things very quickly. And I went, right, okay, can I have the 5 days? They went, yeah. So I said, all right. So I stay there. I ring my colleague up. I work with, say, look, you know, this is what's happened. Please tell the police to leave me alone now. If they come near me, that I'm going to kill one of them. You know, you've got to tell them. So she does. She goes back and says, look, John's, this is what's happened to his son. He's in a bad way and he's got real hatred towards you now, so please, can you respect him? And I'm thinking that that's going to resolve that, right? But it don't. Anyway, I spend 3 days holding his hand, and in the meantime, when they have to do the personal care for him and check all the machines and change the pipes and that, I go into the chapel, the multi-faith chapel, and they've got the Hindus got their little bit there. They've got the Muslims have got their mats on the floor and the Qurans. And then there's a few other bits and pieces. I think they just do it. I don't think they get used much. But there's a little altar there but for us Christian folk. And I go in there and I'm reading the Bible. And I take a liking to the book of Matthew. I find it quite straightforward. And I'm thinking, I get this. And I start reading the book of Psalms. And I get stuck on Psalm 23, and it's just an amazing bit on it where it says, you make a seat for us at the table of our enemies, you know, and we must fear no evil. It's just, you know, it's all about the faith. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've been sitting at the table of my enemies. This is what I've been doing, you know. They're obviously frightened of who I am and what I've got to say, you know, and this is what they're doing. God has put me at the seat on the table of my enemies. I'm surrounded by them. And I just thought, I'm still here, but I'm going to lose my son. And the third day, I was in there, and there was a Muslim guy praying, and there was someone else mucking around with some, making some sort of offering and all that. And I got angry, and I got so angry. And I just started cursing people and cussing them. And I said, God, I want to curse all men who leave their children, all mothers who fail to protect their children, mothers who allow men in to abuse their children and then don't stand up for their kids. And I was going mental. I was really going for it. And it was a problem. And people were thinking he's lost the plot. So they went and got security. They told me to calm down. And I was gone. And I started shouting at God, demanding things from God, and then saying, how dare you send me out to help these kids? I've saved these kids. I've helped these kids. Their parents couldn't be bothered. Their parents would rather do drugs, go on holiday, sleep with other men, sleep with other women. It was all about the sex, the sex, the sex. You know? And I was just going crazy. And I said, don't expect me to go and help them kids when you can't even help me with my son. You know, their parents can't even bother. So why should I be bothered about these kids? I don't care for them. I care for my boy. And he's done nothing wrong. He's never hurt anyone. He's a good boy. You know, and his mum's abandoned him. His own dad's abandoned him. And I love him and I want him. And you can't give him to me. I said, I'm done. I'm done with you. And then I went from anger. And I kept thinking about, as I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm thinking, I'm fearing evil. I'm kicking off. I'm scared. I'm scared. I think, no, I've got to fear no evil. I've got to fear no evil. And I'm going to take my seat back at that table. No matter how much it's hurt me, I'm going to do it. And then I fell on the floor. And I pleaded with God. I went from me, and I pleaded, and I just said about Jesus, because for me it was Jesus, mm. You know, the man. Mm. The man that is Jesus Christ. Mm. And I said, Jesus, you leave the whole flock, and you go out, and you leave them vulnerable to the wolves. And God, send us out, a sheep amongst the wolves. And you go out for that one that can't play the game, the one that's crazy, that's off his head, the one that's just stupid and selfish. And you sacrifice everything to go and get that one and bring him back. And I said, if you do that for my child, I'll do the same for you. Can I do that? Can you have me doing that job? So give me my child. And I said, God, you can have me. You can have me. I'll do that. I'll go out. I promise you, I'll go out. I won't judge. I'll go out. I'll be the one going out there. And I will bring them back. I promise you. No matter what the weather. And I was crying. And this peace come over me. Mm. Just this tranquility come over me. And I got up and I walked out and I walked through the security into the intensive care, the ICU thing. And I thought, well, I'm going to say goodbye to my son. It's done. It's done. What more can I do? You know, it's done. I'll just take whatever's coming to me now. I'll end up in court. Hopefully they won't put me in prison. I'm going to take it. You know, I'm going to take my seat at that table. And that's what I said. And I was going back to my son. I was going back to sit on that chair, you know. And I went in and I sat in the chair next to my son. And I went to kiss him goodbye. That's it, you know. And it's something no parent should ever do, you know. And it's a low point. But it changed me. It changed me forever because I got rid of the fear. I was scared of losing him, scared of everything. But, you know, what can you do? It was out of my hands. This had gone, you know. So I kissed him and I said, son, I love you. And then all of a sudden I felt a squeeze on my hand and he murmured, I love you, Dad. And I was, what? His eyes opened. I was like, hey? And I looked around and I said, move your feet. And he moved his feet, the left foot. I said, do the right foot. And he moved the right foot. I said, son, wow. And I said, son, I love you so much. And he nodded, and he was awake, and the machines all come to life, everything. And the nurses came, she pressed a buzzer, she came, they all came in, and they went to work doing what they had to do, you know. And I said, I'm going. And then I said, well, you don't go yet, don't go yet. I said, no, I'm going, I need rest. And my son's eyes were open, he was fully open now. And as I went out to the consultant, she was an Australian woman, she said, I don't know what's gone on. I don't know what's going on there, but please keep it quiet. This shouldn't have happened. She said, this is what we call miraculous recovery. Mm. She said, we have no explanation for this. No explanation. She said, look, when you come back, you need to get him out of here as quick as possible because he'll die if he stays in here. She said, they die and they shouldn't die in these places. She said, this is a miracle. And she looked at me knowingly, this is a miracle. Mm. So I was like, Okay, so I went home. I drove straight home. Again, no petrol, got home. And as I get home, I go past the front of my house to turn into my road. And there's a car outside my house. And I think I recognise them cars. And I thought, I went straight past my road, turned around, went back, parked outside back of my house. I knew it was a CID car. I knew it. And then when I got into back of the house, by the time the guys in the car got out, and then they were out talking to my oldest son, who was fixing his car outside. And they're basically asking, do you know who John Wedger is? He's like, I don't know what you're on about. He's loyal, you know, he's loyal, good boy. And I thought, oh, no, I opened the door. I said, what do you want? And when are you John Wedder? I went, yeah, I am. He went, look, we're a detective sergeant and a detective constable from the local police, sent by the Metropolitan Police to arrest me for child neglect and abandonment for leaving my 15-year-old boy home alone with my 23-year-old boy. So that was what the police did. See, this is what the devil does. Mm. This is what people got to understand. You know, when you go to Jesus, the devil ain't going to run and flee. You know, you're now a target, and Dirty Tricks campaign have only just begun. Mm. But you're now with Jesus, and he can't touch you. Mm. And they were going to take my 15-year-old boy into care and arrest me for child neglect. So my home, my job, my children, the three threats, which is the three threats of Job took on as well. Mm. And I said, right, well, you better call up for help. And the guy went, what do you mean? I said, there ain't enough of you. I said, you touch my kid. I said, I'm going to go to town on you. I said, we're in the kitchen. I've got knives here. I've got my teeth. I've got my fingers. I said, I'm going to stick them in your eye. I'm going to bite your nose. I said, you'll get it. I said, I'm going to jump on you and I'm going to go to work on your face. I said, you ain't touching my kid. And he was shocked. He was like, whoa, what's going on? I went, you got to hear me out, but call up for help. And the other guy went to call up for help and his mate went, no, leave it. And I thought, no, I'm fighting back now. I'm not fighting to you anymore. I'm fighting back. I know it might sound unchristian to do that, but that was my reaction, you know. Mm. And this was why. And I told him what had gone on. And he just stood there and he looked at me and he went, son, this is what we've been told. And he gets out his book and they put a load of lies on there. He said, we've been lied to, you know that. He said, and they've tried to stitch you up. I went, well, yeah, I've endured that for years. He went, I ain't going to touch you and I ain't going to touch your kid. Let me just speak to your son, make sure he's okay. I said, yeah, of course. My son was out. And he said, everything good? He went, yeah, I love my dad and all this. And the bloke come up, give me a big hug. He said, I'm so sorry. Mm. And he walked out. And, you know, after that, all of a sudden, the CPS threw out every single case against me. There was a new guy was appointed assistant commissioner, gave me back all my money, gave me my pension, everything. Everything turned around overnight, boom.
Wow.
The whole thing changed. And then I thought, what am I going to do? I've got this undertaking. Yeah. I've got to do something. And I saw a guy on the television, and his name was Bill Maloney, and he had a film company called Pie and Mash Films. And this guy was on Trafalgar Square speaking out for the survivors of child abuse in the care homes, of which he was one. And I thought, God, I love this guy. He's brilliant. And I got in touch with him, and we've become close friends. He was from the street, brought up in the care home, went on to become an award-winning filmmaker, and lovely, lovely man. And he said to me, Tony, use your skills. You know, you've got all these skills. Why don't you, people like me, go and talk to us? Because, you know, we've all been in prison and we're all this, but we don't hate the police. It's what they did to us. And I started understanding what they'd gone through. The police had never told me this.
Were you still part of the police at this point?
No, I managed to then get my retirement, gave me early retirement. Off I went a couple of years early. I got that. And then I started going around speaking to ex-criminals that had been in care homes, putting their testimonies out. And the first interview I did got 2.2 million hits.
Wow.
2.2 million. Boom. And all of a sudden I went from no one knew me to all of a sudden people knew me. And then I got in the newspapers and it all sort of went crazy very quickly.
Mm.
And then it was all the same stories, you know, terrible parents, putting kids homes, rapes, crime, young offenders institutions, prison, armed robbery, you know, and then get to a point where, what have I done with my life? You know, what a waste, what a mess,
yeah.
You know? And whereas society or nothing could change them, they change themselves, you know? Sometimes they had other influences. And then one day this guy said to me, look, it's you. You're the one that's going to be needed for this next stage. And I went, what do you mean? He said, you've got to talk about the Satanism, John.
Mm.
The Satanism. And 1 in 10 of these survivors had been satanically, ritually abused.
Is this, like, so at this point, had you seen satanic, ritualistic abuse? Was it part of your cases that you had been investigating? Was it quite new when this happened?
Yeah, well, it's fairly new. I'd heard about it. And because I'd worked in inner city areas, a lot of African juju, voodoo, Jamaican big with obia, Obia, you know, like Santeria. Yeah, so I did them. With the white community, not really. Not directly, indirectly, yes. Yes, now, looking back on it, there was many things.
Yeah.
Many things. And a lot of the prostitutes were into witchcraft and were doing stuff like that and would be taken to places. They tell us, you know, and these people worship the devil and all that. But you didn't take it seriously, really. And then I started talking to survivors, and there were different survivors of ritualistic abuse because they had a thing called DID. They had multiple personalities, which you didn't get from the angry, damaged individual that had been sexually abused. The multiple personality abuse, it was something else. It was quite harrowing. But so I started, because I've become really popular on podcasts and had my own little channel going and was doing really well. And I started getting attacked the moment I spoke about satanic ritual abuse. And I started getting attacked by pro-satanic groups. And they have a veracity about them that you don't get with normal trolls. Trolls tend to be very damaged people that just love to cause chaos. And they're mentally ill, a lot of them. Whereas the Satanists are very meticulous and very focused. So what they'll do is they'll find a copyright issue and report you. They'll find some libelous matter and then they'll report it to the police and they'll instigate it. And they're very spiteful. And that there's a vibe to them, and it's horrible, horrible feeling. It's a real horrible darkness to them. And so I got one girl come forward, and she said, look, I've come from this abusive background from the mother. Again, it's very intergenerational. It's not all the time, but it is. Women play a huge role in Satanism. And because what they do, it's a strange thing, they prepare the child for the rituals, and then when it's going on, they're the one that come and take the child away afterwards. So they become the saviour as well. Yeah. So the child knows that the mother's taken them, but they know that when the mother appears, she's going to save them. And it's very mind-controlling, very, very mind-controlling. So when you've got what the Germans, the MK Ultra program, it's all based on satanic standards. So they would torture the child at a very young age, and they'd take them to the point of death and back again and things like that. And it splits the personality, and they'd electrocute them. And they'll do things like they'll use torture with heat, with all the elements, really. Heat, water, freeze them, lock them away in boxes, electrocute them. And it's horrible. It's really
this
horrible.
Is what is done to children, or this is what you're talking about in terms of the German example that you just gave?
No, the children are the target.
Yeah.
The children are the target. And if they get the child, they need the children. It's all about blood, because in hell there is no blood. Life and death is in the blood, right? Jesus Christ spilt his blood. It's all about the blood. So and the demons want the blood. So demons are disembodied spirits or entities, you know, that went during the Great Flood, and they need to live within us. Or they can live in inanimate objects, but they prefer us. And how they get into us is we allow them.
Mm.
We allow them in. Sometimes this is very unfair, but rape can cause it.
Mm.
You know, and it seems so unfair. And incestuous rape and child rape can cause it. And you know, so the problem people have with me, they really get angry at me. They say, John, you're going about Jesus Christ. He saves the children. He loves the children. Where was he when I was a child being raped?
Yeah.
So they blame Jesus, but they never blame the devil.
Mm.
They never, ever blame the devil. So 1 in 10 would come up to me, and they would have different personalities. And these personalities would kick in whenever something happened to them. But they'd have very childish names, because it was the child that put them there, okay, the inner child. But they were demonically placed ritualistically, but the mind would break. And so, for example, there might be an altar that this girl had an altar called Sparky. So whenever she was electrocuted to the point of near death, Sparky would come in and protect her, right?
Mm-hmm.
One woman had an altar called Panda. She's a really tiny woman. She's little. She's about 4 foot something. And she threw a bloke through a plate glass window. And she said, I never did it. Panda did it. And I was thinking, why Panda? I said, what is it with Panda? Well, Pandas are black and white. And she said, so whenever I would be beaten, whipped and beaten, I would take on this black and white. But I was so young, I could only think of Panda. But what it was the black and white of a doorman's uniform, like a security doorman, you know, in a nightclub. They wear the black suit and the white shirt. Mm. So she thought that if she could become that person, she would be protected.
So they would adopt an alter ego.
They're alters. They call them alters. And they have hundreds of them.
Right.
But when Panda came in, she had a strength that a man would have. Mm. And she was tiny.
Wow.
So with an alter, there's protection. And without the alter, they're human again. And they'll feel pain. So there's a reluctance for them to get rid of the alters. But the alters answer to a central demonic entity.
Yeah.
Which doesn't want freedom. So whenever they look at being freed from the altar, such as the freedom that deliverance of Jesus Christ will give them, that the main governing altar will say, kill yourself, you're useless, you're rubbish. So they become suicidal. So that's when you start getting suicides and things like that.
Mm.
You know, and again, same with demons. People don't want to get rid of the demons because the demons serve their host. You know, there is a trade back. So women will become psychic.
Mm.
And they'll say, oh, I know what the man's doing. My partner's with another woman. I can see it. Because the demons are telling them.
Mm.
And they'll become very cute in business.
Mm.
So that's why you get CEOs that do incredibly well, you know, of these businesses, you know, because they'll be given a good business acumen. One of the things is sexuality. You might get a woman, can get any man she wants. I knew one woman, she said, I can get any man I want.
Mm.
And I saw it happen.
Mm.
Saw it happen. Because it was demonic. It was serving her.
Mm.
You know, but she was again serving the demon ultimately.
And when she would say that she can get any man that she wants, like, was this woman aware of the fact that she was channeling like the occult, or did she just think in her own, as a woman, she could get any man that she wants?
Well, I'm going to get to that. Because you've got to remember, the devil's a liar.
Mm.
And a lot of these people are tortured not to tell anyone. So when you actually do start getting down to the nuts and bolts of it, they clam up, they shut up. So sometimes you have to take authority over and make sure no altar comes to it. Because altars will come to interrupt you, you know. But one altar will tell the truth. Some may have hundreds of altars, hundreds. But they'll be in like regiments, so they'll come under a commanding officer.
Yeah.
So you deal with the commanding officer of that altar.
Yeah.
And it's the same with the demonic.
Mm.
So what they'll do with the children, so intergenerationally, the children are used as sexual objects. They are used to do the sacrifice on the other children. So they'll get a little girl. I mean, I've spoken to about 10 women that have killed young babies, stabbed them to death in rituals. One woman told me, They gaffer taped a letter opening knife, big long stiletto knife to her hand, put her in a communion gown. She was only six, and on the table were six babies. And they were all there for a sacrifice for different. She said one of them was for a top footballer. It was his sacrifice he paid to become a Premier League footballer. I've heard of a world champion boxer, a UK world champion boxer. Who's now gone to Christianity, but he paid a few years ago, but he paid for a ritual for him to become world champion. Businessman, business deals, everything. The devil will reward them straight away. The devil rewards straight away, you know, but it's always the blood sacrifice. And there's different principalities of the demonic. So you will have one that's to do with cosmetics and looks, the Leviathan, the Mammy Water, whatever you want to call it, you know, the serpentine spirit. That's the aquatic ones, you know. You've got ones of Baal, which is to do with finance and money. This is why the New York stock market is the bull, you know.
Totally.
Pagan gods, I've heard of Odin, worships of him, Bacchus, the god of revelry. They call it a Bacchanalian event. It's an old Greek Roman god, you know. They're all used, you know, and I'm going to get back to the thing about Stiletto in a minute, but the other thing that they've all told me, that at no point has anyone in a ritual ever had a ritual done against Buddha, against Allah, against Ganesh, Vishnu, or the millions of Hindu deities, against the ascended masters, the giant crystal in the sky, the universe. Oh, I hear this all the time. It's the universe, the universe, the universe. They've never done a ritual against the universe.
Against Jesus.
There's one thing only. I've never heard of anti-Buddha, anti-Allah, anti-Vishnu, anti-whatever. But I have heard of anti-Christ.
Of course.
Jesus Christ is the enemy of the devil. The others are not. They are no threat.
Yeah.
All them other, even in the Veda, there's one of them, says that when the God was under attack, he brought down the war from the heavens. Right? Well, Jesus Christ never brought down the war from the heavens. Jesus Christ stood there as a man, incarnate, and took the beating. Because the moment he called down, because God will not fight the devil, because God created the devil, and the devil fell away. So there's no battle between God and the devil. The devil in the book of Isaiah says the five I wills, I will rise above this, I will ascend to the clouds, I will be like the Most High. But the omnipotence and the Most High is God, and his son is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have called down at any point the archangels to stamp on the serpent, which is in chapter 13 of Revelation. You know, Michael fought the devil and the devil fought back, you know, but he never did that. And in doing so, he conquered death. So when we worship Jesus Christ, we worship the living blood, the life. When they worship these other deities, it's not me insulting anyone's religion, but I'm saying to you now, you worship Allah, you worship Ganesh, you worship Vishnu, you worship Buddha, you are necromancying, and that's what you're doing. So the life, it's all about the blood and the life, and nothing better that they get it from a child, all right? They get it from a child. They prefer the girls. The boys are easier to coerce. So they'll take kids from the street. The prostitutes sell their babies. I've heard many of that. I've even read a statement from a prostitute who was paid £2,000. You get incestuous relationships where fathers get daughters pregnant and they'll covertly mask the pregnancy and give birth and things like that.
And that the baby is the sacrifice.
It's a sacrifice, yeah. It's a sacrifice. So this one woman said they gaffer taped this knife and she was made to stab this long stiletto blade into the vagina of every single baby, screaming. And then she was made to cut one's throat, and she wouldn't do it. She said it was under a blanket wriggling, and they took it out, and she couldn't do it. So she said, I cut it just slightly so it would live. And what they did was they got the young girl who wouldn't do it, and they punished her by putting a hot poker into her anus. And then they all raped her. So this is what Satanists do. And we see it so much in popular culture, people worshipping Satan. Sam Smith does it. Madonna does it. Taylor Swift does it. You know, Freddie Mercury said it. Bob Dylan says it. What's going on here? This is what Satanists do, right? Anton LaVey can say there and say, we worship the nature and we against oppression and corporate bullying. He might say all he wants. He's in the pit of hell now because the devil is a liar. They don't get the essence of it that they lie. People will accept people murder, but they won't accept people lie. And if you tune in to the beat of the drum of Lucifer, Satan, Baal, whatever you want to call it, the green man, you're going to do incredibly well in this world. You are. But we're here temporary. Everything we have is temporary. You know, I own this house, but it's temporary. It will soon crumble. My children will soon grow old. Maybe I outlive them. Maybe they outlive me. I don't know. I've nearly lost two children in my journey to salvation, you know. I don't know what's going to happen. It's a tough life, but it's temporary life.
Yeah.
It's temporary,
yeah.
You know. And I took on an undertaking to stand my ground and to go out there in that cold. I never realised. Dealing with a child abuse is vile.
Mm.
It's organised crime. I've got no time for these gangsters. I watch them on their podcasts and all that. and talking about we're involved in this and that. The money's in the children. That's where the money is, the children, the prostituting of children, the procurement of children. That's where the money is. That's where somebody's make their money, you know. Second to that is wildlife crime. And then after that, we go guns and drugs. But they make us believe it's guns, drugs, and then it's only the weirdos who deal with the kids. No, they don't. They're all dealing with the kids, the ones that really make the money. Because that's what those high up want. They want the kids. And Satan is not omnipotent. Mm. So he has to deputize. And he does that through the legions of demons. Mm. And he will also do that through the Freemasonry network. Mm. You know? Mm. And people will be demonized. And when you start going to Jesus and doing good, you are a target. And you might be attacked. My friend has just gone to Jesus. And he was beaten unconscious 2 days ago by some crazy guy. I said, I bet he didn't know what he was doing. He said, no, he didn't. He was a drug addict. He just attacked me for no reason. Mm. So what's the demons, you know? Mm. That's it, being deputized down the line.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. What I'd just love to spend a few minutes talking about is part of the way that God now uses you is to actually help people get free from satanic ritual abuse. So just talk to me briefly about how you've actually seen people get free from this.
So when they go to Jesus, any demonic power, they lose it, and the demons don't want to let them go, you know. But these are people that suffer from depression, and suicide's the main one. Mm. They get suicidal, they want to kill themselves and they want to hurt others. Mm. Right? And I try and do it by example, and I have to proclaim that it's Jesus Christ and he loves you. And I've got my campaign called PSAD, Pants Swimming Against Depression. I've gone all around the country in my underpants swimming in fresh water. I did one 2 days ago in probably the most dangerous river in the UK, the River Ribble in Lancashire, in my pants, swam out in it. Terrible, because it's got incredible healing properties, fresh water. You get a raise of endorphins. Your adrenaline level goes up. It remasculates the man. Because the majority of suicides are men between the late 20s and the 50s, right? Mm. So that's where you've got to go. That's where if you was going to go into business, you'd go with a safe bet. You'd never go with the outside bets. So you've got to go where the problems are. For me, it's suicide. I want to try and prevent the suicide. And the devil will always tell them they're no good. Mm. They're useless. So we have to show them this is the way. Right, the book of Job, I'll be the father to the fatherless. Mm. We can't go around telling these people this is how you should behave. We have to show them how we should behave. Like, I'm not here to learn off a child. If you don't boundary a child, you cause narcissism. And if you feed that narcissism, you create psychopathy. Two ways to destroy a child, too much love or no love. Mm. They're both as detrimental and they're both as reckless and they're both as selfish, right? We have to have a boundary and we have to show them and make the effort and tell them where they're wrong. And part of that, it's a heart needs healing.
Yeah.
You've got to let go of it. It's got to go. Let God deal with them. Those who did this to them, they're going to hell. Jesus makes it quite clear in no ambiguous way, those that harm the young ones, that take the young ones away from me. He tells them, you kill yourself. You jump in that lake, the depths of the sea, with that one-ton stone around your neck. Mm-hmm. And good luck with that one. Because that is my loathing of you to hurt the children, you know. And he's turn them. And then part of that is I say, right, come to a church now. If someone that's come from the street, that's come from abuse, that's come from a fatherless background, they get detached from society and they end up in their own little ghetto community. So when you get the middle class plummy white vicar telling everyone he loves them, and him putting his hand on your head at the end of a service, well, what's that going to do? You know? I spoke to the leading exorcist for the Catholic Church, and I said, what's the most dangerous thing in an exorcism? He said, having a dirty priest do an exorcism. A dirty priest. I said, what do you mean? He went, John, you know what I mean. We're plagued with paedophile priests. Mm. Plagued with them. He said, you might as well have the devil himself doing an exorcism. Churches are used in witchcraft. Mm. Churches. Medieval Norman churches that are on hills are old pagan temples. So when we see that these like white, middle-classy, What's that guy's name? Curtis, Tony Curtis films, like Four Weddings and a Funeral and all that. It was in this middle England with a little village church on a hill. That would have been an old pagan site. Priests and vicars are used to kill children, to rape children, because it's the ultimate mockery of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. When you get football hooligans that go and fight with the other team, one of the things they have to do is go into that team's pub and smash it up, because it's an ultimate desecration of their holy, hallowed ground, you know, which is what the devil does with this. And it also, the Bible is used in Satanism. I know one girl that baby lamb was brought up and cut open her screaming, you know, while she was being raped, and said, "This is the Lamb of God, this is Jesus, how can he help you?" And then read from the book of Isaiah. They read passages from the Bible and say, "Where is your God? Where is it?" You know, and they use priests. So that person will never go to Jesus Christ. They don't use an imam, and they have to do it, so it screws their mind so monumentally. Now, one of the revival we're seeing, I was born again. I was contacted by a guy called Brian Knox, an ex-gangster from Scotland, tough guy, serious criminal, big scar down his face, stood trial twice for attempted murder. He said in his heyday he was stabbing 9 people a day, enforcing drug debts, importing drugs from Jamaica. He was a bad man, running all sorts of madness. Born again Christian. Said, "Come, I want you to come down to Hastings, meet me." I met him. I met a former drug addict, right, heroin addict. Both born again. They baptised me in the sea. My best friend is a guy called Chrissy Lambriano, the most living, notorious gangster the UK had. Went away for the murder of Jack the Hat McVitie with the Cray twins. Born again Christian, he ministers, right? These are the people that are going to bring people back to God. Jesus is putting an army together like St. Paul. Look what St. Paul was, a persecutor, a terrible man, a slayer of the Christian. Went on to be the most loyal, you know, follower of Jesus Christ, you know, and stood his ground and was beheaded in doing so. So there's a price to pay. The church where I met you, the guy who runs at David, his best friend in ministry is a guy called Ez Keitel. Ez was one of the most feared enforcers in the East End of London, right? Dangerous man. Mate, he's delivered more people from demons than a priest, I reckon, you know? Born again. So I can use these people for the vessels of God that they are. They've been cleansed and purged in the name of Jesus Christ and rid of their demons. Yeah. I can take the lost, the wounded, the damaged and the angry and say, "Look, come and meet Ez. Come and sit with Ez and he'll tell you about violence. Sit with Brian, he'll tell you about murder. Sit with him, he'll tell you about drug addiction." There's another girl called Tara, ex-prostitute, ex-lap dancer. Go and sit with Tara, all now minister. And they'll tell you there is only one way. And the first thing you've got to do is repent. Say you're sorry. You know what you've done. Yeah. And so many that have been abused sexually, right, they do go on to hurt. They might not go on to sexually abuse children, but the dangers of them doing is a lot higher than anyone who hasn't.
Yeah.
We need to make that clear. And do not twist these words, people that are listening, saying John Wedger says that child victims go on to be child abusers, because I'm not saying that. This is what the Satanists do, you know. They see the speck in your eye and magnify it, you know. I'm not saying that, but the dangers are that you could be a risk.
More at risk.
You could be.
Yes.
Because you've learned terrible things. Yes, you've got twisted emotions. You've got anger. You've got trust issues. You've got all sorts of things going on that needs to be healed.
Yeah.
And it's only through that, and that's how they do it, and they have to face themselves. But the alternative is suicide. Whether they do it directly or they do it indirectly through terrible living, and it'll kill them. And then they'll get cancer, and then they'll get sick, or they'll go on to drug addiction, or alcoholism is the main one, you know, drink themselves. And that's it. So.
I sign.
It's tough. Some of the things I say, people get upset with, and all that. Listen, I'm not here to placate the adults. I want to help the children, and I want to save the souls from suicide. And if we get upset along the way, well, do you know what? Grow a pair, get some shoulders, and deal with it. Don't see me as the enemy. Those that hurt you were the enemy, not me. That want to help you. You know.
Yeah, I love that, and that's kind of I guess where I want to kind of bring things to a close, even before you got saved, you, like, the Lord had placed such a heart in you for these children, and you'd already lost so much from standing in the gap and actually being a voice for the voiceless. But since you got saved, you're fearless in that you know that you belong to the Lord. And you are living radically for the Lord. You're dying to yourself. Like, your whole life is about living for others to know the Lord, to see the captive set free. And the Lord is using you powerfully. And in the church, I think sometimes we just want the comfortable life. We don't want to die to self. We don't want to be inconvenienced. But to see God's kingdom come, we have to be willing to actually pick up our cross daily the way that Jesus did. And that's the only way we're actually going to see transformation. That's the only way we're going to see his kingdom, if we are willing to actually die to self. So I would love for you just to encourage the listeners over the next few minutes, because although it has cost you everything to be about the Father's business, but the fruit, I mean, captives are being set free. Jesus is receiving his reward. Encourage the listeners who know they need to break out of the comfort zone. They know that God's put a call on their lives to set the captives free, to see people get set free. And they need that encouragement to actually, like you said, grow a pair, you know, like actually mature, actually live for Jesus instead of living for yourself. Like, this is for all of us. Will you spend a few minutes encouraging the body of Christ to actually rise up and step into the call that Jesus has got for us?
Yeah. Look, this isn't about the church. This isn't about that. It's not about the building. This is about one thing, the man that is Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, you might not belong in the church, but you belong with Jesus, because you are as precious to him as I am, as to anyone else is. Right? He loves you so much, you have no idea. And when them people hurt you, he was there. It was the devil that hurt you. It was the devil encouraging others to do that. That's what it was. You was that important that the devil knew that you was a risk. That's why he tried to get you early, like a child soldier, and destroy you and have him work for him. But it hasn't worked.
Yeah.
Because the fact that you are listening to this means that it hasn't worked, that you are not doing it. And whatever you're doing, it's easy. Stop doing it. And I'm calling out now to paedophiles, to Satanists, stop doing it. Stop it. There is only one way out, and that is to repent and say you are sorry. And let Jesus do the rest. Right? You know it's wrong. To Satanists, whatever took you to that path, it was a lie, and it causes nothing but pain. You know it's pain, and whatever pleasure you get, it's temporary. It will be gone. You must hate yourselves when you look in the mirror and you know what you've done. But Jesus does not hate you. But when you hurt the children, he cries. And to the victims that have been hurt, your cries were drowned out by his screams and his pain and his tears, his torment. They were drowned out by the pain that he went through. He was there with you throughout. He leaves no one. And I'm telling you now, Jesus forsakes no one. You call out to him, he is there. He will not. He will always, always get you home.
Mm.
He will never, ever back away from that promise.
Mm.
You call out to him, he will get you home.
Mm.
The devil is a prince of this world. God created it, but the devil is running it. It's just a raw, awful fact. And the devil will keep doing his work if we acquiesce to it.
Mm.
We give in to it. He only works through us because we give him the permission to do so.
Mm.
We say no to him. We say no to the devil. We say no to the perversion. We stop worshipping these morons, these weak idols we see on the television.
Mm.
You know, Jesus is the way.
Mm.
Follow him, and there is everything you need to know in his word.
Mm.
I would just say to just please call out to him.
Mm.
Call out to him now. He is there and he is listening, and you are loved. You are so loved. Mm. Every single one of you is loved.
Mm.
And I will not stop doing what I'm doing.
Mm. Mm.
And if it means that I'm taken out in the field, then that's what happens. For our reward is not an earthly one. But there is nothing the devil has I want, nothing. I was offered bribes in the police. I was offered all sorts of coercions. There was nothing they had I wanted, nothing. I just want to serve him. I've seen his works, and they're amazing. They're awesome. And there is nothing that can compare, absolutely nothing can compare. And you must never, ever give up. Never give up. Suicide is not an option. Please, suicide is not an option, and it's never an option. You are loved. And whatever it is you want to do, stop doing it and just call out to him. You'll be amazed. You will be amazed. And there is nothing he cannot forgive you for. I know that sticks deep in some people's claw. They can't. Why should these people be forgiven? But that's not down to us. That's not down to us. We can judge them on this earth, and we can look down on them and all that, but leave that ultimately up to God. Let him do his thing. And, you know, those who are kids, they're in a world of trouble, a world of trouble.
And I do think, John, and I do believe, you know, we're seeing it. He's exposing it all. It's all going to come to the light. And this is unconventional in the sense that sometimes the church doesn't even know. Most times the church doesn't even know what to do with a ministry like this, what to do with people in darkness like this. But the kingdom does. And when people are kingdom minded, then just having that connection and pastors like Pastor Dave in the mix, you know, Christians that are really moving with an understanding of what God wants to do. And with all of this stuff, I feel like we're going to see so much stuff to do with satanic ritualistic abuse coming to the surface in the church, outside of the church. What would you say to pastors, leaders, those that are called to actually nurture people in the ministry like this?
Yeah, I'm going to call out, because there are churches that don't even mention Satan. Now, we're at war here, and there is a battle for your soul. If you don't even understand the enemy and don't even acknowledge the enemy, then you're going to lose the arrogance, not even to know who the enemy is. I'm not saying spend your time researching witchcraft, but realize the devil's greatest victory is us believing he don't exist.
Ignorance.
He is a liar.
Yeah.
The church will be, you visit a church, they will be infiltrated. Of course they will. Because when we go to war, where do spies go? They go to where they're going to cause the damage. So they're going to infiltrate the local government, the armed forces, the police. That's where they're needed. Yeah. And the devil will do the same. He sends people out there. I know an ex-Satanist, and her job was to get in with the local churches. Yeah. And she would dress up as a Christian with a little frilly, flowery dresses on, play the guitar, sing there. And she'd do the cleaning. And when everyone went, she'd clean the church, do the flowers. She would urinate on the altar. She'd smear her feces on the Bible. And they would do rituals, blood rituals on the church to desecrate. She'd have affairs with the men in the church and report them for rape. Her boyfriend would embezzle the money. And when they collapse that church, they move on. And they move on and they move on. So people just say, oh, we've got discernment, it doesn't happen. Well, you're naive. And actually, you are a no risk to the devil then, are you? But if you're coming under attack, you are at risk. Because Christians have got to be soldiers, have got to be warriors. And I say to the pastors, you need to acknowledge the darkness. You need to acknowledge it and warn people. And one of the things, like I said, to people a lot, right? You get a dog, you love that little puppy dog, and what you do is you take it out and you teach it and you discipline it and you make it by yourself, and you teach it that roads are dangerous, because that dog won't see a lorry and it won't see a car or a bus, but you'll see a little squirrel and it'll run after that. And it's the same as us. We won't see the demons like the dog won't see the traffic, right? But God sees the demons and he warns us. Don't do these things. Don't get involved in the tarot card. Don't get involved in this. Don't get involved in that, the yoga and all that. Don't do it, because you're going into the demonic realms and you've got no protection. You cannot go out into this world and take on evil if you do not know Jesus Christ. You might as well put honey over yourself and go and headbutt a beehive. That's what's going to happen in the demonic realms, outside of what we see as a second heaven. And it is awash with all those disembodied entities. They're everywhere. They're millions, billions. I don't know. but they're there like my sun saw swirling around. And all they're waiting is for you to give them the thumbs up and they're in.
Yeah.
And that may come from the pornography, from the promiscuity, from the violence, from hatred, from anger, from selfishness. You know, and this is what happens all the time. These pastors, they've been given a job of responsibility. They've got a position of responsibility to teach us, keep us focused and interested, like a boxing trainer, keep us sharp.
Yeah.
But they don't do it, some of them.
Yeah.
They need to do it. And they need to start putting, not the fear in there, but waking people up.
Yes,
if you don't put oil in your car, it's going to seize. If you don't maintain the brakes, they're going to fail, you're going to crash. Do it what a father would do to a child. Don't run across the road because you're going to die. That's not installing fear, that's installing life in someone.
And I think the key thing is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And this is wisdom. It's not you being over the top or being legalistic. Like, this is wisdom to know how the enemy operates. However, the thing that drives us is the fear of the Lord, holy awe of the Lord. And the more you fall in love with Jesus and the more intimate you are with him, like, the more he becomes your everything, then actually that connection, that intimacy is what gives you the authority to annihilate the works of the enemy. They're interconnected. The more communion you have with the Lord, the more you revere the Lord, the more you hate evil. And so they go hand in hand. And yes, there are many pastors and many shepherds, they don't have a clue, but praise Jesus, there are many that do, and we're seeing revival and we're seeing deliverance and we're seeing people get set free. So I thank God for the remnant, and I thank God there's going to be many people that are listening to this podcast. They would totally be up your street, you know, like, because they have the same heart as you and they are really after the Father's business. But definitely the church in general, there's a lot of just flaky Christianity, especially flaky Christian leadership. And we just need to be praying for them to mature and to actually wake up. Yeah. Because if they don't wake up, how are the flock going to wake up?
I'm not saying that all priests, there's some brilliant priests out there, and they're magical priests, but there's some dirty priests out there. And there are. Yeah. We've got to accept that this is how the devil works. He's a liar.
Yeah.
And we you know, it says, Book of Ephesians, we fight not against flesh and blood, but wickedness. Yeah. In high places, we've got to wake up and be mature about this and acknowledge 100%. That these things do go on.
Yeah, 100%. You know? And be part of the solution. The only answer and the only solution to all of this stuff is Jesus. That is it. It's only Jesus that can set anyone free.
Yeah.
And he's the only one, like the only name that can set captives free. And John, I want to thank you for sharing this stuff with me. If anyone wants to reach out to you, what's the best way for people to find out about you?
Yeah, I mean, I get deplatformed quite a bit, you know. The Satanists love to deplatform me. Well, carry on. Good luck with that one. But my email is jonwedger, W-E-D-G-E-R, foundation, all one word, to jonwedger, not J-O-H-N.
Yeah.
JohnWedgerFoundation@gmail.com. And just follow me. I would carry on doing what I'm doing. I do my Pants Room Against Depression, hashtag PSAD. People are always welcome. And if you want to come to me and be signposts to Jesus, to be born again and to be baptised, then I will happily point you in the right direction. But again, it's all self-help. There's no help unless there's self-help, you know. Jesus is the answer. That's the only way. He's our Lord, our Saviour, and he's the way, the truth, the light, and he's the way. If you want to combat evil, don't even attempt it without him. Don't try it. You'll get eaten whole.
Yeah.
Go to him.
Yeah, absolutely. John, thank you for your life and your yes and your example and for all that you have given up in order to be used by God, to be a voice for the voiceless. Like, you are such a blessing to the body of Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you for sharing some of that stuff with me today. We'll definitely be praying into the stuff that you have shared for the children. Hearing about the stuff that you've shared today is heartbreaking, and we will be praying. So thank you, thank you.
God bless all victims and survivors.
Yeah, bless you. Guys, thank you to everyone who's listened to this podcast. There's such raw, sobering stuff that we have talked about. And yeah, looking forward to being with you guys again next time.
Thank you so much for joining me for today's show. All related social media handles and links can be found in the notes section. If you did enjoy today's episode, then please do feel free to share it and do subscribe to the podcast if you want to know when a new episode is heading your way. If you'd like to get in touch, you can do that via Instagram or Facebook, or you can head over to livinginlight.co.uk. I cannot wait to be with you guys again, and thank you so much for listening to the Living in Light podcast. You're beautiful, so beautiful.